the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's the King James. The American Standard Version says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." And so we see then that faith is assurance and faith is conviction. We have assurance and we have conviction. We have confidence in the fact that God is. We believe that He is. And our faith, of course, is based upon the evidence that we have in the Word of God. And our faith comes from evidence. As we pointed out in Romans 10 and verse 17, when the writer says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so we could say that faith is simply taking God at His Word, believing what He says, and being willing to do what He says. Now, tonight, as we pick up, we want to talk about faith from the standpoint of works, the work of faith, as the Apostle Paul talks about it in the Thessalonian letter. If you turn to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and look, if you will, to verse 3, the Apostle says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Then he goes on to say, "And labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father." So here he talks about their work of faith. Let's look at another passage that points out that we are to have faith that works in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and looking at the sixth verse. What he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So we see then that we must have a working faith. And this, of course, is the Christian service to God. The work of faith is that, of course, which prompts us. It is by faith that we're prompted by our faith in Jesus Christ. It is that which prompts us to do the work of God. It was that faith that prompted the church in Thessalonica to sound out the gospel. As you can see in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, when the Apostle Paul said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God will be spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." And so the thing that motivated the church in Thessalonica to sound out the gospel to the world around about them was faith. And so faith is that which motivates us. The motivation in our service to Almighty God is faith. As we go to the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and looking at verses 38 and 39, when he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here, of course, he is talking about a faith that works. The thing that motivates us to work and to save our souls is faith. It was faith, of course, that motivated Abel to offer a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And we can see, as we go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 4, when the record says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we see then that faith motivated him. Faith motivated him to offer unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it was through faith, of course, that he was made righteous. If we turn to 1 John, the third chapter, and look down to about the 12th verse of the third chapter of 1 John, the record says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, wherefore he slew he him, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so we see then that he was made righteous because he obeyed the commandments of the Lord. As we go to the book of Psalms, in Psalms 119 and 172, the writer there tells us, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And so we are made righteous by doing righteousness. And that's the thing that justified Abel. He did righteousness. He did the commandments of God. He was justified by faith. Everybody that has ever been saved has been saved by faith. When you go back to the patriarchal dispensation, everybody was saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Abel here is saved by faith. He was made righteous by faith. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of Almighty God. No man has ever been able to be justified because he was able to live perfectly. Every man that has ever been justified has been justified by faith. And so it was doing then the righteousness of God that made Abel righteous. And of course it was faith that motivated him to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God had told these boys somewhere back there to what kind of sacrifice that he wanted. And therefore, Abel had faith in God. He had faith in what God said. And therefore, he offered the kind of sacrifice that God wanted. Now, it was faith that motivated Noah to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. As we go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews again in verse 7, when the record says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so as we begin here to look at Noah, we see that Noah carried out the commandments of God. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He did exactly what the God of heaven had told him to do. You go back to the book of Genesis. In the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and look down to about verse 22. But as you read the book of Genesis, you see that God told him he was going to destroy the world because of its wickedness. And he told him to prepare an ark. In verse 14, the record says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And we see that Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, as Peter would tell us in 2 Peter. Now, verse 22 tells us, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so we see that God told him what he wanted him to do,
and he did everything that God commanded him to do. So there, by faith, he had conviction that there was going to be a flood. You see, there in the 7th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see, there had never been any rain before this time, you see. If you go back to the early chapters of Genesis, I guess about the 2nd chapter, you'd see that the earth had been watered, the vegetation had been watered by mists that went up. And so we see there'd never been a rain, there'd never been a flood, there'd never been anything like it. But God told Noah what was going to happen, how he was going to destroy the world with water. And so we see that he believed God, even though he had no evidence from the standpoint of seeing that. No, he had not seen that. It was not evidence that he had by sight, nothing by personal experience. There'd never been any flood before, but he believed God. He believed the word of God, you see. He had conviction that there was going to be a flood. And because he had these convictions, they motivated him to obey God and to build the ark. And so it was by doing what God had commanded him that he was made righteous. You see the latter phrase there, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Again, we see, just like Abel was made righteous by faith, so we see that Noah was made righteous by faith. And so we see that men in every dispensation of time have been made righteous by God's grace and the exercising of man's faith, doing what God has commanded man to do, an obedient faith. God's grace and obedient faith is that which saves men. Men who lived under the law, they could not live perfect to the law. Therefore, they could not be justified by perfect obedience, but they could be justified by being faithful and doing what God said for them to do. Brother Frank Puckett used to say that we cannot be perfect, but we can be faithful. We can all be faithful. We make mistakes, but we can be faithful. We can do what God has told us to do. And when we make the mistake, we can be faithful. He has shown us, told us what we must do to have access into his grace. He's told us how to come into his grace by obedience to the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. He has told us when we make a mistake, if we will repent and confess our sins and pray God, he will forgive us and go on and be faithful and do what he has commanded us to do. And this is the way that we are made righteous. This is the way that we stand justified before God. So we see it was faith then that motivated Noah to build the ark. That was the great motivation. And the thing that will motivate us today to do what God would have us do is faith. You know, today we get it all mixed up. We want a lot of preaching. We talk about motivating preaching. And what we're really talking about many times is sectarian psychology. The kind of psychology that's preached from sectarian pulpits. Many of our brethren have just eat that kind of stuff up. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being motivated by something besides the Word of God. The thing that will get you on fire is faith. Believing what God says, understanding what his will is. And if the word is mixed with faith in your heart, you're going to be zealous. You're going to want to do what God has commanded you to do. What caused Noah to work and build that ark? Faith. That's what motivated him. He believed God. You know, as the Hebrew writer said, we must believe that he is, in verse 6, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's motivated Noah to build that ark because he believed that he would be justified and that he would be saved if he did what God told him to do. And so we need to understand that. This is the great motivator. Now, we see not only was he motivated by faith, but we see that Abraham was motivated by faith. And it was by faith that caused Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. In Hebrews 11, in verse 8, the record says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into a place that he would show him. You can go back to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, and there you have the inspired record of where he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he believed God. He trusted God, and he was willing to act upon what God had commanded him to do. And so we see that he left his homeland. He left Ur of the Chaldees and began to journey toward the promised land, toward Canaan. Why did he do that? What motivated him to do that? Faith. Faith. You know, I'll tell you what's wrong with the church today. It just doesn't have enough faith. That's the problem. And when we try to get our motivation some other way than God's way, we're not properly motivated. We stand up here and preach a lot of psychology, lift you up high, and I'll tell you by tomorrow morning or tomorrow night you'll be down. When I talk to some folks who've been in some of these churches where all this motivation goes on, and I've been told that you're high today and low tomorrow. Well, I'm going to tell you the kind of thing that'll motivate you the Bible talks about won't make you high today and low tomorrow. It'll keep you on a high all the time because you know what God has taught you to do. You have faith in that, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around about you. You're motivated to go on and to do what's right in spite of what the world is doing around you or in spite of what your brethren's doing around you. And if you don't have that kind of faith, brother, you won't get to heaven. Now, that's a plain statement. But until we get the people of God to see what really motivates and moves men and has always motivated and moved men, then none of us are going to go to heaven. The thing that motivates, the great motivator, is faith. The thing that motivated Abraham to take his own son's life, or at least prepare for it, and would have done that if God had not stayed his hand, it was faith. Look on in the 11th chapter and begin there with about verse 17. When the record says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so you see that when God tested Abraham and he tried him, and you go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis and told him to go there to Mount Moriah and offer his son. He made every preparation and had built the altar and was ready to take the son's life when God stayed his hand and provided there a ram to be offered. But you see, God gave him credit for doing that because he knew he would have gone on through with it, you see. Why did he do it? Because of his faith. As we would go back to the second chapter of the book of James, in the second chapter of James, in verse 21, the record says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" You see, the scriptures speak as though he did the act. Well, he would have done the act. That's the kind of faith he had. And he didn't have any problem doing that. He knew the God that he served, he could take that boy's life, and the God he served could raise him from the dead. He had no problems with that. He didn't stop to try to reason it out and say, "Oh, you know, Isaac, he has come to us through a miracle. What on earth will happen now if I take his life?" Did he stop to do all that kind of reasoning? Absolutely not. He believed God. He believed that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and he did exactly what God told him to do, and God rewarded him. Verse 22 says, "See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And then he goes on to say, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, how was Abraham made righteous? By faith. By working obedient faith. Abraham was like us. He was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He was a good man, but he lied. He did things that you could see that were wrong, but he was justified by faith. He was faithful to Almighty God. He is the father of the faithful. But the thing that motivated him in all of it was faith. That's what moved him. Now, it is faith that motivates us to obey the gospel. Jesus said, "Go into all the world," on Mark 16:15-16. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why preach it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then he says, "He that believeth," the man now that hears the word and believes the word and has conviction concerning the truths that he has heard, the man that hears and believes and has conviction and trust and is willing to obey, you see, "he that believeth and is baptized shall what? Be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, what motivated all of us to obey the gospel? It was faith. We believed what God said about salvation. We believed what he said. If we believe that his son, that Christ is the Son of the living God, and if we would be obedient to the plan that was set forth by the Son, that we must not only believe but repent and confess Christ before men and then be baptized for the remission of sins, we believe that, you see, and we obeyed the gospel. It was faith, you see, that motivated us to do what God had told us to do. And so it is faith that motivates men to worship. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are you here tonight? What brought you here? Faith. Faith is the thing that motivated you. What brings us together on Sunday morning? Faith. That's the motivator. We know it is our duty. We believe what God has said. The thing that motivates us to live righteous lives is faith. As we began to read the evidence in Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, where the writer says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now this is just one passage among many passages that teach how, or that teaches us how we ought to live. Why don't we go out and get drunk? Why don't we go out and commit adultery? Why is it we don't involve ourselves in lasciviousness? Faith. Faith. The reason I don't get out here and do a lot of ungodly things, because I know what the testimony says. God has told me not to do that. He has pointed out, if I do that, then I'll come under his condemnation. And so the thing that motivates all of us to live pure lives, to do the things we do, is faith. That's the motivator. We believe what God has said. It is faith that motivates us to give. The Lord has told us that we are to give as we have prospered. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, but there be no gatherings when I come. Now there is a command to give. He talks about how I should give in the ninth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then he goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, he has told me that I am to give. I am to give on the first day of the week. I am to give as I have prospered. I am to give, of course, according to my ability. I am to give cheerfully. I am to give bountifully. Now, what motivates our giving? Faith. When folks don't give, they don't have any faith. That's just it. A lot of times, people don't give what they ought to give. And what's the problem? The problem is faith. The problem is faith in any area of our lives. Whenever we are not doing something God says, it just gets back to faith, to the fact whether that we just don't believe what he says. It's a test. He said, if I will give, that we will be able to abound toward and have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. In other words, if you and I will give as we have prospered, we'll continue to be able to give as we have prospered to carry on the work here. Now, let me ask you something. How is the work of God carried on in the earth? Is God miraculously coming down here and generating money somewhere? No. Is he sending angels out to preach? No. What has he done? He has brought about a plan whereby the whole of the human family can be saved. And I'll tell you what he did. He put that plan right in our hands. It's a means of our own salvation. It's a means of saving other men. And Then I must have enough faith in God to believe that He is with us. Do you believe that God is with us at Hebron Lane? You stop to think about it. Do you really believe that? Do you believe we are a New Testament church? That we are the people of God? That we are the peculiar people? That we are doing His work? And if you believe that, you believe He's going to bless us. I believe we are the people of God. I believe we are following the pattern of the New Testament. I believe we are making every effort. I believe that this eldership believes the truth and wants to follow the pattern of Almighty God as much as any man, as much as any man I've ever worked with. They want to do right. They want to follow the pattern of Almighty God. I want to follow the pattern of Almighty God. I believe you want to follow the pattern of Almighty God. Now, if you and I are following that pattern, will He not bless us? He'll bless us. He'll prosper us. But it is a matter of faith, you see. It's a matter of faith. Do we really believe that? Are we willing to become involved and to do what He says? And the thing that will involve us and motivate us is faith, you see. Then let's look on. There's another aspect of faith I want us to look at. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he says to the young preacher, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now what did he say? He said, fight the good fight of faith. And indeed, that is the responsibility that rests upon all of us. Paul said, as he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 1 and verse 17, he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Defense simply means to guard against danger, to protect. Paul fought the good fight of faith, and he protected the faith against all enemies of the cross. You remember, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in the fourth chapter and in the seventh verse, and now this is toward the end of his life, and he says to the young preacher, I have fought a good fight. What's he talking about? He's talking about fighting the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. The only way that faith can be kept is through a fight. Now that's what we've got to again teach this generation of the church. We cannot keep the faith without a fight. Now, several of you tonight, I had a book, Behold the Pattern, written by Gobo Music. He's an older liberal preacher in his latter days upon this earth, and now he is battling against all of the onrush of liberalism in liberal churches. And he has written a good book showing there is a pattern, that God has had a pattern. He is fighting the modernism, the liberalism, the new hermeneutics, the whole thing. Now, what has happened? Well, some of those fellows that even endorsed the book and things, they opened the gate. They went along with the no pattern idea years ago. And now, what has happened? They did not fight the battle. And now, they are seeing the majority of the church go into denominationalism. And the sad part of it is, those men who stand for that, they still got to come up back, and they haven't come back all the way and given up their institutions, and they're still wrong. They still have the door cracked. But the lesson is, to you and me, if we are to maintain the faith, we have to fight for the faith. And anytime you say, "Oh, I get tired of it. I get tired of it." Do you want to go to heaven? Can you go to heaven without the faith? Well, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to fight for the faith the rest of your life. Paul fought for the faith all of his life. And he could say in his dying words almost, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I fought for the faith. I defended the faith," you see. And you can just come through the writings of Paul and you can see his defense. Over and over his defense. Read the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter. Read the Galatian letter. On and on. As he writes to the young preacher Timothy, over and over. What is he telling this young man? "You're going to have to fight for the faith." Well, how on earth do we come to the latter part of the 20th century and a lot of us think we can just be laid back and, "Oh, there's no fighting to do"? Well, you can quit fighting and be lost. Churches that quit fighting will go into apostasy. Those who fight will maintain the faith. And that's just the truth about it. And that's a lesson you and I need to learn. It is a lesson many times that we don't want to learn, and it's not easy to learn. Paul exposed men who taught error. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 16 through 18, the apostle said, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, that's as true today as it was in the day Paul wrote it. We have to shun all of the vain babblings. There's a lot of vain babblings that go on. They're not worth 10 cents, what's being said or written. And he says, "Their words will eat as doth a canker," or as a cancer would eat, you see. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some." Now somebody says, "Well, you oughtn't to expose anybody." Well, Paul did, and he wrote it down here for every generation of the church to read. These men were teaching that which would destroy the faith of men. As he wrote to Timothy in the first letter, he tells him, in verse 18 of the first chapter of the first letter, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Do you know what a warfare is? Well, whenever there is a warfare, there is conflict. You know what warfare is? A war has to constantly be fought against the devil. There is a warfare to maintain this faith. This faith is so precious. The devil wants to take this faith away from you. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Now Paul talks about some folks who had already destroyed their faith. And he names them, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Our faith can fail. And other people's faith will fail if we do not fight for the faith. As I pointed out Sunday morning, an eldership is to uphold the faith, not to fight for the faith. The preacher is to fight for the faith. And any time you have stewards who won't fight for the faith, and a preacher in the pulpit that won't fight for the faith, you won't long, brother, have any faith. I know that because the Bible says it, but I'll tell you, I've already lived long enough to know it by experience. Now, young people, when you think that we can get by without battling for the faith, then you better re-examine it. And I don't know that any of you believe that, but I hope none of you do. But in a lot of places, the idea is, you know, just sort of leave things alone. The faith has to be battled. If he been lame, whenever issues arise, we deal with them. The people at Hebron Lane, all of you, if you listen, you can talk intelligently about our problems that the church faces. And did you know there is the greatest safety in the world in that? You say, I get tired of fighting battles and get tired of talking about issues. Well, you go to some places where they don't even know what the issues are. They can't talk intelligently about anything that is going to come in and destroy their faith. And I think you'll have an entirely different attitude. The faith has to be battled for. And that's a lesson that we just have to learn. The young preacher Timothy, when he was left at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul told him in the third verse of the first chapter, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what was Timothy's responsibility? To charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He warned him in the fourth chapter about a departure from the faith. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to man, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now notice what he says in the sixth verse. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what? That which will destroy their faith. What is the preacher's responsibility? To fight a good fight. To fight the good fight of faith. To put the brethren in remembrance of everything that will destroy their faith. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And so we see then that this faith that has been once for all delivered, this faith that is so precious to us, think about it. How do we know there is a God? By faith. How do we know there is a heaven? By faith. How do we know how to be saved? By faith. How are we going to escape the corruption of this world? Through faith. How are we going to overcome this world and be victorious? By faith. Don't you think anything this precious, the devil's going to take it away from you? Do you think you can just sit around and have all of these wonderful things and the devil's going to leave you alone? No, 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 no. He is at work. And therefore, we are warned to fight with the devil that we might maintain the faith. Notice what he says in the Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter in verse 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. Now, that's just a verse within itself. Just a phrase sitting out there that he intends for us to take home, Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him one inch. If you do, I'll tell you the kind of character he is. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Because he is one that exercises his devices. And Paul warned about that in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Who is he talking to? You and me. The Apostle Peter said, as he talked about the devil in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is he trying to get tonight? You and me. And that's the reason we are charged to fight for the faith. Jude said he was going to write concerning the common salvation, but it was needful. Notice Jude 3. It was needful that...